Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us continue our worship by singing from Psalter number 133. 133, based on Psalm 48, let's sing the three stanzas. Let us listen now to the law of our God, as that law is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarized that law in Matthew chapter 22, when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us sing now from Psalter number 252. 252, let's sing the four stanzas. Let's worship God in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy name receive all of the praise and the glory that it deserves through the worship that we bring to thee this morning. And may thy will be done. May it be done by us here upon this earth as it is done perfectly and as it is always done by the angels and the saints who will behold thy glory forever and ever in heaven. We pray, Father, that thy will may be done, for thou art the judge and the ruler of the heavens and the earth. Thou art great and greatly to be praised, and there's no one to whom we can compare thee. Even if we take man, the highest creature, we look at ourselves and the many talents and abilities that thou hast given to us, we recognize that we are as nothing in thy sight, mere specks of dust. We confess ourselves to be humble creatures as we stand before thee for worship this morning. We confess ourselves besides to be sinners, unworthy of thy love, thy grace, and thy favor, worthy of everlasting darkness, worthy of being cast into the deep darkness and torment of hell. It's with that knowledge that we come before thee with humble gratitude and thanksgiving for the opportunity to worship thee. With a sense of wonder and awe, as we face the question, how is it possible that we, poor sinners, without any merit, without any good works, without deserving to be able to call thee our Father, the question we ask is, how is this possible that we might be reconciled to thee and enjoy peace with thee and with one another as thy people? We look to thy word, and we look to where thou dost direct us, and we see that we have hope in thy only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Father, work in our hearts faith that embraces and clings to and looks to Jesus Christ as the only Savior. We thank thee for sending thy Son into this world because of that great love wherewith thou hast loved us from before the foundations of this world. We thank thee. We may be confident that thou didst never hate us, that thou didst never determine to send us to hell because of our sins, that thou didst determine from all eternity to save us unto thyself as thy people and as the church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thy word may go forth this morning, assuring us of thy eternal love and assuring us of the cross as the great expression of thy love. That while we were yet sinners, thou didst send thy Son into the world to shed his blood and to cover our sins. That thy love may not only be shown to us on the cross, but that it may also be worked powerfully in our hearts, so that even though we still live in this sin-cursed world, and even though we fight daily against our old man of sin, our sinful natures, that we may yet cling with assurance to the truth that we are saved. For we have the testimony of thy Spirit. We have the testimony of thy love dwelling in our hearts, assuring us that we are sons and we are daughters, and that we are of the household of faith, and that together we may worship thee and come into thy presence and know that thou wilt never drive us away. We thank thee, Father, for that great assurance and for the opportunity to dwell together with thee in covenant fellowship on this Sabbath morning. We pray, Father, that the greatness of this privilege and the greatness of the gift of salvation may impress us and may impress our children, so that we may keep this day holy, that we may be motivated to show thee our gratitude throughout the whole of this day by keeping ourselves from things of this earth, from earthly things that in themselves are not sinful, but things that do not help us in our worship of thee. So, Father, purify our minds and our hearts. Give unto us strength on this Sabbath morning to give unto thee worship that is from the heart, that is pure, that is pleasing to thee, and that is in spirit and in truth. Bless us and our little ones, our little children whom we have brought with us this day into thy presence. Bless the preaching of the gospel unto their hearts too. Work faith in their hearts. Strengthen that faith. Sanctify our children, that they may from an early age be distinguished from the children of this world, that the baptism, the sign of which they receive in infancy, may be a power in their lives, causing them to be dead unto sin and to be alive unto Jesus Christ. And impress upon our children too the calling that they have to live in new obedience, to carry out their part in the covenant of grace which thou hast so graciously established with us in Jesus Christ. We pray for the children as they come under instruction in the catechism room. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless that instruction, that thou wilt give unto our pastor the spirit of Jesus Christ, that in the catechism room he may bring the words of eternal life, that the word may be prepared for the children, may be brought to their level, that it may be knit unto their hearts for their edification and growth. We pray also for the instruction that is given in the Christian school. Strengthen, bless the Christian school teachers. Impress upon them the great responsibility that they have, no less responsibility than the parents. The parents who vow to rear their children in the fear of thy name. For we know that the teachers stand in the stead of the parents, and that therefore their duty is not only to fill the children's heads with knowledge, but their duty is also to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show them in every subject the glory of thy great name, that the children may learn to praise thee and to worship thee, and may be prepared to serve thee in their callings throughout the whole of their lives. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless parents as the responsibility falls mainly upon them, that they may take seriously their calling in the home, recognizing that it is not enough to send children to the catechism room and to the Christian school, and to let the instruction of their children in the home fall away. We pray, Father, that fathers and mothers may be spiritually minded, that they may give instruction to the precious covenant seed thou hast given them. Pray especially for fathers, that they may be spiritual leaders, that they may give attention to thy word, that they may apply that word unto their own lives and be examples for their wives and their children. Pray also for mothers in the home. They must give their time. They must make many sacrifices. Encourage them for that labor, Father. Show them that though the world may look down upon that role of the mother in the home, that there is no greater role, no more precious role in thy sight for a woman and a mother than to be in the home with the covenant seed thou hast given her. We pray, Father, that the children may submit unto their parents, that they may give obedience unto them as they are commanded, and that they may be thankful and see what a privilege it is to be raised in the sphere of thy covenant in a good Christian home. Pray not only for mothers and fathers, but for all of the members of this congregation. Thou, Father, dost know the needs of every home. Thou knowest the needs of those who live alone in single life. We pray that they too may experience thy covenant fellowship and friendship in their home. Pray for those who are unmarried and who would like to be married. Give unto them contentment with thy way for them in this life. We think of widows and widowers. We pray, Father, that as the earthly relationship has been broken, the relationship of husband and wife, that thou wilt continue to maintain thy relationship, the heavenly relationship with them, that they might still find peace and contentment and fulfillment in life with thee. Think of the sick, the afflicted. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give healing. And we thank thee for the measure of healing which thou hast given unto our sister. We pray that thou wilt continue to uphold and guide her, give her continued health and a full recovery according to thy will. Father, care for those who are struggling with the fears and the anxieties that often come in this life. And give unto each one of us the grace to be able to depend upon thee for the strength that we need for each day. Give unto us the wisdom to take each day, one day at a time, not looking to the future, not worrying about what tomorrow will bring, but finding confidence in knowing that Thou hast promised us grace sufficient for this day. And when we do think about the future, Father, cause us to think about the coming of Jesus Christ and about the great good that Thou dost have in store for us in heaven, so that as we go through trials, as we go through struggles in this life, as we face uncertainties, that we may know that all of these trials are for our good, and that Thou art guiding them, directing them for our salvation, and that Thou art preparing us for glory. Father, may that encourage us, strengthen us to continue on in trusting Thee and walking humbly and faithfully in obedience to Thee as we walk through this earth. For we know that the eternal weight of glory shall far exceed all of the trials that we face in this life, so that when we do finally arrive in heaven, we behold Thy face in Jesus Christ in all Thy glory, we'll forget how great our suffering was here upon this earth. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt cause that day to come quickly, that Thou wilt send Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Until then, preserve us. Preserve us as a congregation. Preserve us under the faithful labors of our office bearers. Bless our elders and our deacons and our pastor. Give unto them strength so that they may lead us. They may guide us. They may bring us a word of admonition when that is necessary, a word of encouragement when that is necessary. Use our office bearers as representatives of Jesus Christ to strengthen us and to lead us in the way that we should go. Bless us now in our worship. Bless us as we read Thy word and as we hear that word proclaimed. Strengthen Thy servant who brings that word, that he may do so with boldness and with clarity in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hear us for His sake. Forgive all of our sins. Amen. The offering will now be received for the general fund. Let's sing from Psalter number 293. Let's sing the three stanzas. The scripture reading this morning is from Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. I call your attention to the first six verses as the text this morning. And due to the length of that, I won't reread that. So I ask that you pay special attention to the first six verses of this chapter of Haggai chapter 1. We begin reading verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His word. I'm preaching a series of sermons on the prophecy of Haggai in Peace Congregation. And Haggai is one of the three post-exilic prophets. After the people of Judah returned to the land of Canaan, to Judah in particular, God sent His word by the hand of three prophets, Haggai, and at almost the same time as Haggai prophesied, God sent Zechariah, and later Malachi. And the theme of this prophecy of Haggai is the building of God's house. The temple, which is God's house, needed to be rebuilt by the people of Judah. It needed to be rebuilt, as the children know, because Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem at the beginning of the 70 years of captivity. When the people returned, they had this great task to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That began almost immediately. The first thing that the people did was go to the temple ground, where the temple was to be located, and built an altar and worshipped the Lord God. They did that because they were filled with gratitude to God for bringing them back from the land of their captivity to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And then, after they worshipped God, almost immediately the people began to rebuild the temple. And they've started on the foundation of the temple. They finished that work rather quickly. It didn't take very long, and the foundation was set. But then when the enemies in the neighboring countries saw that the work on the temple began again, they faced opposition. The enemies attacked the people of Judah. They wrote letters to King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia at that time. And King Ahasuerus gave the command that the work on the temple was to stop. And that effectively ended the work on the temple for 16 years. For 16 years, the people of Judah did not lift one finger to do any work on the house of God. That then, the fact that the work on the temple stopped for 16 years, that was the occasion for this prophecy. God sent Haggai with this word to the people of Judah, build my house. Continue working on the temple again. Work on the temple until that work is completed. Build my house. This is a word that applies to New Testament believers. Build the house of God. This is a word that applies to New Testament believers, first of all, because this is the word of the Lord. Take the time later on today and go through the text, the first six verses, but then go through the whole of the chapter and see how many times that is emphasized in this prophecy. This was God's word sent through His servant Haggai. And we know that the Word of God does not apply only to one period of time and not to another period of time. but that the Word of God applies in every age. And this is a Word of God to us this morning, just as really as it was a Word of God to the Old Testament saints. But this Word applies because we know in the light of the New Testament Scriptures that there is yet a house of God. There's no more temple in Jerusalem. The house of God is not the temple, but if we compare this passage to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, we learn that the house of God is the church. That's what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. Where in 1 Timothy, he tells him that he wrote that letter so that Timothy and the people in the church at Ephesus would know how to behave in the house of God, which, the apostle says, is the church. The church is the house of God. And so the word of God in this prophecy of Haggai to New Testament believers is this: build the church. Be busy in building the church. This is the activity that you must perform. You must be busy building the church. And that's the calling of office bearers. The elders and the deacons and the pastor who is here this morning. But this is the calling also of all of the members of the congregation. This word of Haggai, we see in verse 1, is directed first of all to the office bearers, to Zerubbabel and Joshua. But this is the word that the office bearers are to bring to all of the congregation of Judah, so that all of the people of God must be busy in this work, the work of building God's house, the church. And this text that we consider this morning lays down a very important principle regarding the work of building God's house. And that principle is this: that work must receive priority. Old Testament saints and New Testament saints must make working on the house of God their top priority. And it's exactly because the people of Judah had not done that. They had not been giving priority to the house of God, but they had been working on their own houses, that this word of Haggai in the text comes to the people as a stern rebuke. He's pointing out to the people that they had been sinning, not making the house of God a priority. And so this morning, we must hear this word of God as a rebuke. We must hear this word of God as it points out to us that any time that we do not make work on the church our priority, we are sinning. This is a rebuke. And in verse 6, Haggai explains to the people that not only were they sinning, but that they were falling under the chastening hand of God because of their sin. We need to be warned of that too this morning. Do not make God's house the priority in your life. You can expect this: God's chastening hand will be upon you. It's a word of rebuke and a word of chastening. But it's also important that we recognize this morning that this is a word of God's grace. And we need to see that in the introduction to this sermon this morning, that there is grace here in this prophecy of Haggai in the text. Grace is seen, first of all, in this, and the people recognize this. They were no longer in the land of Babylon. They were now again in the land of Canaan. And they knew that they didn't deserve that. That was only by the grace of God. They sinned. They deserved to be driven from Jerusalem and from Judah and to be in captivity. But by God's grace, they were back in the land of Canaan. But what did they do when they returned to that land? They sinned again. They neglected the house of God. God sends His prophet, and it's a word of grace. And we see in this that this really is God's work, the work of building His house. It doesn't depend upon the people. It doesn't depend upon us to build the church. If it did, sinners that we are, the work would fail. It's God's work. God sends His prophet with a word of rebuke but a word calling the people to repentance. And in His grace, God gives the people of Judah the privilege and the way of repentance to be working on His house. And that's our privilege too, this morning, beloved. We don't deserve it, but God in His grace gives to us the great privilege to be busy building the church. So let's hear this word of rebuke and this word of grace this morning under the theme, Judah Chastened for Neglecting God's House. We're going to notice, first of all, Judah's mixed up priorities. Secondly, God's great displeasure with the fact that Judah had mixed up priorities. And then thirdly, the church's call to self-examination. Verse 2 expresses the mixed up thinking of the people of Judah. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people were saying, and God knew that they were saying this, God's house is not the number one priority in our lives. If God's house were the top priority in their lives, they would have said something different. They would have said this, It is time now. It is the time now that God's house should be built. That would have been right. Then, if the people were saying that, their priorities would have been in order. God's house must come right now. That's not what the people were saying. They were saying, because there's something else more important, something else that takes priority over the house of God, it is not time now to build God's house. The priorities of the people of Judah were mixed up. God's house was second to something else. And not only did the people say that God's house was not the top priority, but they showed this by their actions. We find that in verse 4, where the Lord asks this question, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What we find there is that the people had showed by their actions that God's house was second in priority for them because the house of God was lying in waste. For 16 years, they hadn't done any work on that house. And the children can picture it this way. Basically, you take away the walls of this building, take away the ceiling, take away the carpet, and you go back to when this addition was just cement. That's just the foundation. That's what the temple was like. Just an empty floor. What had the people been doing? It's indicated in verse 4. They had sealed houses. For 16 years, they were working on their own homes. Their homes not only had foundations, but they had ceilings, which means that they had to have walls, they had to have windows, they had doors, and because their homes were finished, they could furnish them. They had their chairs, their tables, and all of the other decorations that go into a home. For 16 years, they worked on their own homes and neglected God's house. What explains this? Why did the people neglect God's house and work on their own homes? That's a question that arises because God had made it abundantly clear to the people of Judah that they were to work on His house. The command that God gave to the people, and it was a clear command when they returned from the land of Babylon, was this, Build My house. That was a command that God gave to the people through King Cyrus, the king of Persia. We find that in Ezra chapter 1. In verse 2, this is what we read. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me, that is, commanded me, to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then that king, receiving that charge from God, turned to the people of Judah, and he said, Who is there among you of all his people His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Even though that command came through an ungodly king, that was the command of God. And when the people returned from the land of Babylon, they knew this was their duty: build the house of God, the temple. Why didn't they? How could they disobey that clear commandment? Well, even though the text doesn't tell us what the people were thinking, we can imagine what some of their excuses were. Pious sounding excuses. "It's not time now," perhaps they said, "because it's too dangerous to work on the temple right now." Perhaps they were thinking, and rightly so, "If we begin working on the temple again, our enemies will come. They will attack us. Perhaps they will kill some of us. Perhaps they will even kill some of our children. It's not time now." And perhaps they said, "If we wait until later, then it will be time. Let's wait a generation, perhaps two, and then maybe our enemies will forget about the temple and how important it is for us. And then perhaps our children and grandchildren will be able to build in peace. It's not time now because it's too dangerous." Or perhaps they said, "It's not time now because we can't afford to do this work. After all, when we were in the land of Babylon, we were slaves. And while we were there, our homes and our businesses here in Jerusalem crumbled and fell apart. And now, if we would give our money to build the temple, we wouldn't have very much to give. And we wouldn't be able to build the temple that would compare at all with that beautiful temple that Solomon built. It would be a rather crummy building now. So it's not the time now. Let's wait. If we wait until first we establish our businesses, our own homes, build up our bank accounts, later, then it will be the time to build the house of God." And perhaps the people had other excuses, but you see, they could come up with pious excuses for disregarding this clear commandment of God. That happens. That happens. We need to be warned about that. The clear commandments of God are set aside for what to us sometimes sound like pious excuses. Perhaps a young person, knowing the commandment of God to marry in the Lord, says, "Yes, I know that that's the commandment of God, but there's a good reason for me to be dating and for me to be marrying this young person. There's good reason, perhaps, through this relationship, I will bring this person into the church." And what a pious sounding excuse. We may make those excuses to disregard God's commandments, but we need to know this, regardless what the excuse is, it's sin. It's sin. And the people of Judah may have had all of the excuses for why they didn't work on God's temple, but it's very clear when Haggai comes with this word, he's telling them, "You have sinned in neglecting the house of God." People of Judah had mixed up priorities. But that by no means is a sin is only committed by Old Testament saints. No, this word applies to the New Testament church too. Haggai's prophecy addresses a sin that the church today still struggles with: mixed up priorities, people who ignore the church and have an interest in themselves. First of all, why, we only have to look out at the church world today and we can see that that is a sin that is rampant. But let's bring this closer to home. You see, this is a sin that we struggle with too. Putting the house of God first, making that the priority in our lives, and then putting our own interests and our own home second. That's a struggle. Now we need to understand that Haggai is not pointing out in this text that it is a sin for New Testament believers to worship in a building that is not as glorious and majestic as the building that Solomon built for the temple in the Old Testament. This Word of God is not speaking about the building in which we worship. Peace Church, when they built a building for worship years ago, they did not build a sanctuary. They only built basically the fellowship hall. And the plan was later on to build the sanctuary. Now for about 16 years, no work has been done on building a sanctuary at Peace Church. That is not the sin being condemned here in this text. And here this morning, we're worshiping in a brand new sanctuary. Perhaps to you it seems that it is more fitting for worship and better suited for worship than the old sanctuary that you had. And while this may be a great blessing, great privilege to have this sanctuary, this text this morning does not require that you have a new, beautiful sanctuary in which to worship God. In order to understand how this text applies to us, we need to understand the spiritual significance of the temple and the Old Testament. The temple was a physical building, and that physical building was important. The people needed that building. And yet, the building's significance was a spiritual significance. And the basic significance of the temple is this. It was the dwelling place of God. It was the place where God's presence was signified in the midst of His people. So that the significance of the temple is that it was a symbol of God's covenant fellowship, of God dwelling with the people of Judah. Therefore, the temple was rich in significance. It was a testimony of God's grace, because God's covenant is a gracious covenant. And there at the temple was the picture of the gospel for the people. The blood of Jesus Christ was pictured for them in all of the sacrifices and in all of the work of the priests, so that the people had it testified to them that their sins were forgiven and that they had the right to peace and fellowship with God. The temple was also very important for the covenant life of the people and the communion of the saints that was enjoyed there at the temple. You read the Psalms of David, and you see that he loved the temple not only because that's where he communed with God, but that's where he gathered with all of his brethren before the face of God. And the temple was also significant for the rearing of the covenant seed. The children, parents would bring their children to the temple for the public worship of God. The temple had great spiritual significance. And we need all of those things yet today too. We need to dwell with God in covenant communion and fellowship. We need the gospel. We need to have the blood of Jesus Christ set before us as the way to the forgiveness of our sins. We need the communion of the saints. We need to be able to rear our covenant seed in the fear of God's name. And for all of that, we don't need this new sanctuary. We don't need a building. But for all of that, God has given us the church. The church is the temple, the fulfillment of the temple in the New Testament. So the church must be given priority. And now the specific sin that Haggai is condemning is this. People who are too busy in their own lives to be able to devote themselves to the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When people put the church second today, they are guilty of mixing up their priorities and guilty of the sin that the people of Judah were guilty of in the Old Testament. How is the church put second? Well, there are many ways that that is done. Many ways that people mix up their priorities. One example would be this. Don't have time for the church. This is the time of year when nomination letters will be sent out to men to serve in the office of deacon and of elder. If a man receives that letter from the council saying that he's nominated and he says, I'm going to turn down that nomination because I don't have time now for that. I only have time for my own business, for my own home. I don't have time for the church. It's mixing up priorities and putting the church second. Or when the collection plate goes by and a person says, I want to support the general fund, the preaching of the gospel and the worship of the church. I want to support the cause of benevolence. I wish I could give more, but I don't have the money for that right now. I want to build up my own bank account, first of all, so I'm only going to give a little bit for now. That person is showing he has mixed up priorities. Or a man or woman says, I don't have time right now for Bible study. I don't have time to visit other members of the church. I don't have time for the communion of the saints. But then you see that they have time for all their own hobbies. Time for vacation. Time for whatever their personal interests are. But not for the other members of the church. That person has mixed up priorities. And so what Haggai is putting his finger on are those people who say, I have a little bit of time, I have a little bit of money to devote to the church, but only when I have extra time, only when I have extra money. But I'm not going to give to the church first. And it's important that we understand what Haggai is condemning here. He's not condemning outright ungodliness. He is not condemning those people who simply turn their backs on the church and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with the church. No, Haggai is condemning those people who, we put it this way, have a lukewarm attitude towards the church. They're neither hot nor cold. They warm up a place in the pew on Sunday. They put a little bit of money in the collection plate. They're willing to have a little bit of interaction with the others in the church. But the church doesn't receive their first attention or priority. And the danger is that such a person might think, I'm not doing so bad. Surely God wouldn't be so displeased with me. At least I'm here on Sunday. At least I put a little bit of effort into the church. Well, what does God think? What does God think of a spiritually lazy or lukewarm attitude towards the church? Well, to understand what God thinks and how terribly angry He is, not only with those who outright reject the church, but also those who have a lukewarm attitude towards the church, to understand God's attitude, we have to face the question of verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? That question is a solemn question. And let's face that as a question. God could have come to the people of Judah through Haggai and said simply this: it's not time for you to live in your own houses that are finished. It is time for you to build my house. But God doesn't do that. He puts it in front of the people. Here's the question. Here is Jehovah God, through the prophet, asking these people this question. Now, in order to understand how that question hit the people of Judah, you have to picture here the circumstances. This is the first day of the month, a day when the people of Judah often gather together for worship. And that's what they had done on this day, so that they could be together at the temple and hear this prophecy of Haggai, which means that the people had left their homes that were sealed, well furnished, beautiful homes. They've come together now as a congregation at the site of the temple. No indication whatsoever This is the house of God. There's no indication, if you look at the temple ground, that this is a place that is fitting for the great God of Judah, the God who brought these people out of bondage in Egypt, brought them to the land of Canaan, and gave them the promised land. There's no indication that this is a place fitting for worship. In fact, this being a farming community, you can understand that this ground where the temple was supposed to be built, being just basically like a cement floor, instead of appearing to be fitting for the worship of God, looked more like a place where you would feed cattle, feed animals. Here the people were, left their homes, standing at this site of the temple, lying in waste. And the question is this: is this right? I imagine that when Haggai asked that question, that the reaction of the people in the congregation was probably to hang their heads, hardly dare to look up at the prophet as they consider this question, the shame, and the only thing they could think to say was, no, this isn't right. This is horrible. God's house, my waste, and our homes are finished. And you see, the question indicates the seriousness of the sin that the people committed. They put themselves first and God second. And even our children know, anytime you do that, you're guilty of the sin of idolatry, breaking the very first commandment in the law, spiritual laziness. Serious. It's that serious. When the people put their own interest before God, they became guilty of worshiping themselves instead of God. And so we must understand, this is how it applies to us. We put ourselves before the church. We're putting ourselves before God. That's how it's presented here in the text. And if you're tempted to make any excuses, you're tempted to make a pious-sounding excuse like the people of Judah did. Set that excuse aside for a moment and face this very serious question. Is it right? Is it ever right to put God second and yourself first? And then you know what you must do, that you must put the church first, yourself second. In that question, God explains the seriousness of the sin of people of Judah. And in verse 6, He explains that He had been expressing His anger against the people. For He says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." The people of Judah had finished their houses and worked very hard to get ahead. But God makes it plain to them that He was not allowing them to prosper even further. And what He's telling them is that He's not blessing them in the way of their selfishness and disobedience. His hand is against them. He's chastening them for their disobedience. We too can be expected to be chastened by God if we put His church and therefore put Him second and ourselves first. There's some question about what kind of chastening this refers to in the text. It's obvious that God had chastened the people of Judah in a physical way, that He took away some of their material prosperity because of their sin and their disobedience. Well, it may be that that's the application to us today too. That God, being the God of providence, may touch us in our lives. That He may take away the prosperity that we enjoy here upon this earth. That kind of chastening hurts. The loss of a job, the loss of money. But it is likely that what God is pointing out to the people of Judah is that there's also a spiritual aspect to this chastening. And that then the text indicates that yes, the people had finished their homes. Yes, they were prospering materially. And yet there was a certain sense in which something was missing. And that the way that we should read verse 6 is this way, that the people were earning money, but they were feeling like they were putting that money in a bag with holes, and that money wasn't getting them anywhere. And the idea is that even though they were prospering materially, they were not experiencing the spiritual blessings of God. God's fellowship and His favor upon them and their children seemed to be missing. And that's the idea, beloved. Work to get ahead. Make yourself the priority. And you find that that kind of lifestyle is empty. There's something missing. And that's God's judgment too. God says, you want to experience my peace? You want to experience spiritual joy with me for yourselves and your children? Make me first. I need to be the priority. So, God warns. He says, I'm terribly displeased in the text with those who are spiritually lukewarm. And the warning is chastening, spiritual chastening for disobedience. Therefore, there is an urgent call for us to examine ourselves. Haggai expresses that in verse 5. He says to the people, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Literally, the prophet Haggai says there to the people, apply your hearts to your ways. Look at everything that you have been doing, how you devote your time, your attention, your money. But when you do that, look deeply at your hearts. That was appropriate. That was appropriate because really, the people had a spiritual problem, a heart problem. The fact that they spent more time on their own homes than on the temple of God was really just a symptom of the deeper spiritual problem that the people had. The problem was not merely that they devoted time to their own homes rather than to the temple of God, but the problem was this. They loved their own homes more than they loved the house of God. They loved themselves. They loved their own interests more than they loved the things of God. And the people needed to see that. And they needed to repent. Their calling is to build the house of God. But as long as their hearts were not right, as long as they loved themselves more than God, they couldn't be busy in that work. So the first thing that the prophet Haggai must say to the people of Judah is this. Change your hearts. Turn to God. And then build. Let us apply our hearts to our ways too this morning, beloved. Look. Look at what you do. Look at what you think about, you devote your attention to. Look at how you spend your time, how you spend your money. And then see where your hearts are. You see your hearts and what you do. Look at all your ways. Ask yourselves this morning, who's first? Is God? Or have I been putting myself, my own family first? Consider your ways. Make God first. And that means, beloved, then that you must make the church first. And what a privilege to be able to work
The church of God. How precious the church is. It's where we have fellowship with God. It's where we have the assurance of the gospel that our sins are forgiven. It's where we have communion of the saints and where our children are raised in the fear of God's name. We have the motivation. We ought to be busy and working on the church. Well, beloved, it starts here with your hearts. Apply your hearts to God and then build. Amen. O God, we turn to Thee in repentance and sorrow for our sins. For we know that we too often take the church for granted. Forgive us and preserve us. Continue to feed us through the preaching of the gospel. Grant unto us peace and unity as a congregation. Gather our children unto thyself, that thy church might be built up in this generation and in the next. Father, build thy church until it is brought to completion in the great day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Gather us again for worship in this afternoon hour, according to thy will. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing from Psalter number 384. Notice the title, Searcher of the Hearts. Let's sing the first stanza and the last two, 1, 4, and 5 of 384. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.